Okay, so ready to dive deep again.
Always ready. Where are we headed today?
Today, we're going to tackle something, well, absolutely central to the Christian faith. But, it kind of sits in the shadow of the resurrection sometimes, the ascension of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I can see that.
We'll be looking at Dr. Robert Peterson's teaching on Christ's saving works, specifically session 12.
Sounds good.
Our mission, should we say, is to really grasp the ascension. It isn't just the end of the Easter story, but like a crucial, like active, ongoing part of Jesus's work of salvation, what that means for us, for all believers.
Right. It's something I think a lot of us, might not have really fully explored.
Yeah, absolutely. So let's get into it.
Let's do it.
When we, think about Easter, it's all about the resurrection, that incredible victory. But the ascension, I don't know, it almost feels like a postscript. I was like, oh, you went up? Exactly. But what's so fascinating is realizing it's not just about Jesus going up, but what that going up, what it accomplished, and what it continues to mean.
It's definitely more than just floating away.
Right.
So much more.
Okay, so to really unpack all this, we got to start with the resurrection, right?
Absolutely. I mean, the ascension is the direct result of the resurrection. It's the next logical step after Christ rises from the
It
dead.
flows from there.
Right. And Dr. Peterson highlights something really important. He says the resurrection isn't just a historical event, it has an immediate impact on us, on believers, right now.
Like right here, right now.
Yes. Through the resurrection, we are, regenerated. We're united with Christ in his resurrection. We receive new life through the Spirit. So even though our ultimate resurrection, our physical resurrection is still in the future, this new life, the spiritual life, is a present reality because Christ is alive.
So that new life we experience, that sense of being spiritually awakened, it's like directly connected to Jesus overcoming death.
It's powered by it.
Wow.
Yeah. But it's not just about our experience now, our own future hope, our own resurrection from the dead. It's also completely dependent on his, isn't it?
It's like his victory paves the way for our victory.
Precisely. Peterson points to 1 Corinthians 15:3 to 7:22. Christ is called the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
First fruits. That's an interesting term.
It is, and it's more than just a nice image. If you think back to the Old Testament, offering the first fruits wasn't just symbolic. It was an act of devotion, acknowledging that God provides. And it was also a guarantee, God's promise of the full harvest that was to come.
Ah, so it's like a down payment.
Yeah.
God's saying, look, I've delivered on this, so trust me, I'm going to deliver on the whole thing.
Exactly. So Jesus being the first fruits isn't just about him being the first to be resurrected. It's God saying, this victory over death, this is just the beginning. You're next. It's a promise, Our future resurrection is tied directly to his.
It's amazing. It's like our future is secured.
Yeah, it is. And this connects really powerfully with the second Adam concept that we also find in 1 Corinthians 15.
Okay, the second Adam.
Yeah, so just as sin and death, they enter humanity through Adam, the first Adam.
Right.
Resurrection and life come through Christ, the second Adam.
I see.
Pearson points out, verses 47 and 49, they talk about believers bearing the image of the man of heaven. Just like we've borne the image of the earthly Adam, our very nature will be transformed to be like the risen Christ.
So we were made in the image of Adam, but we will be made into the image of Christ.
Exactly. Think about that. Humanity's destiny, it's completely flipped from death to life, all because of one person.
That is huge. That is a like a fundamental change in like our lineage. It's
Wow.
just, wow, mind-blowing.
It is.
And it's not just about our own individual futures, right?
Well, okay.
Peterson mentions Christ's death and resurrection. They actually inaugurated the new heavens and the new earth.
He does. He references Revelation 21:1.
Wow. Complete cosmic renewal.
It really is. What's so fascinating here is the sheer scale of what Christ accomplished.
Yeah.
It's not just about redeeming humanity. It has these massive cosmic implications.
It's universal.
Right. Peterson takes us to Colossians 1:19-20. It says that God was pleased through Christ to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven.
All things. That's incredibly broad.
It is. And Peterson clarifies that, back in Colossians 1:16-17, all things means all of created reality, both visible and invisible.
So everything.
Everything, even angelic beings.
Okay, so angels are included in all things. But, how does this concept of reconciliation apply to angels? Like, they don't need salvation in the same way you do.
You're right. That's a very important point. Peterson clarifies that unfallen angels, they don't require salvation. And for fallen angels, well, there's no path to salvation offered. So it's different. Well, Peterson draws on scholars like Doug Moo and explains that for angels, Christ's work is more about defeating and subjugating these rebellious powers, you know, establishing peace, bring everything back under God's rule.
Well, it's more about establishing order.
Right. And he uses Colossians 2.15, which talks about Christ disarming the rulers and authorities. Mm-hmm. It's about bringing a rebellious creation, you know, including those fallen angels, back under God's sovereign rule.
I see. So for angels, it's less about salvation and more about maybe cosmic restoration or cosmic renewal.
Yeah, I think those are good terms for it. Not cosmic salvation in the way we typically understand it, but definitely a type of cosmic harmony being restored through Christ's victory.
Okay, that makes sense. It's like different signs of this, you know, universal reconciliation.
Right.
But of course, you know, as Peterson reminds us from Colossians 1.21 to 1 to humans, we are reconciled, you know, in the way we typically understand it. We were once estranged, but now we're brought back into relationship with God through Christ's death.
Exactly. We are forgiven.
And Peterson emphasizes that, you know, humanity holds a central place in this work of reconciliation. But, you know, it's a mistake to think it stops with us.
Right. It's bigger than us. The impact is far reaching.
It affects everything.
Yes. But, and this is important, Colossians 1.20 clearly states this reconciliation is achieved by the blood of his cross. Always pointing back to the foundation of his death and resurrection.
Right. He is the firstborn from the dead, as verse 18 says.
That's it.
Now, this whole idea of, you know, reconciling all things, it might lead some to wonder about universalism, right?
Yeah. Yeah. The idea that everyone will eventually be saved.
Right. And Peterson addresses this potential misinterpretation head on.
He does. And he firmly refutes it. He's very clear that universalism is not what the Bible teaches.
How so?
Well, he lays out four key reasons. First, if we look at the context of Colossians 1, salvation involves a real transformation, a change of, well, moral spheres. It's in Colossians 1.13 where believers are transferred into the kingdom of light. And then verse 21 talks about our former alienation from God.
So it's not just about everyone getting in. It's about a real change that happens.
Exactly.
Okay, what's his second reason?
The second reason is the broader teaching of the entire letter of Colossians. It warns of God's wrath that's coming against those who remain rebellious. Mm-hmm. You see in Colossians 3.6.
Okay.
Then he goes beyond just Colossians.
Well, he brings in other parts of the New Testament.
Yeah. He points to Romans 2.8 to 9, which talks about God's wrath and anguish for those who live in rebellion.
Right.
And then 10 Thessalonians 1.8 to 9, which clearly mentions eternal destruction for those who don't know God and who don't obey the gospel.
So there are consequences for rejecting God.
Yes, there are.
Okay, so that's three reasons. What's the fourth?
Finally, he reminds us of Jesus' own words about eternal punishment, Matthew 25.46, and the vivid imagery in Revelation 21.8 and 22.15, which describe those outside the city of God facing the lake of fire.
So the New Testament's pretty clear that universalism is not the correct interpretation.
Yeah, it's really not. And I think this is a good reminder of sola scriptura.
Right. We have to let the Bible itself be our guide.
Even when maybe our own desires might lead us to a different conclusion.
Yeah. Okay, let's shift gears a bit. Let's focus specifically on the ascension itself.
Okay.
Peterson brings up Revelation 3.14, where Jesus refers to himself as the beginning of God's creation.
Right.
And, you know, at first glance, you might think that refers to the original creation.
Yeah, right? It would seem that way.
Peterson argues for a different understanding.
He does.
Can you explain that?
Yeah. So Peterson says that the beginning of God's creation in this context actually points to the new creation, the one that was ushered in by Christ's resurrection.
So not the original creation, but the new creation.
Right. And he has some pretty compelling reasons for this.
Like what?
Well, first, he draws a connection between the word amen in Revelation 3.14 and its Old Testament roots in Isaiah 65.16.
Okay.
And interestingly, the very next verse, Isaiah 65.16, contains the first Old Testament reference to the new heavens and the new earth.
Oh, interesting. So it's like the Old Testament is foreshadowing the new creation and connecting it with this title of Christ.
Exactly.
Are there any other reasons he gives?
Yeah, there are a couple more. Second, he highlights the phrase, the faithful and true witness, which is used to describe Christ in Revelation 3.14.
Okay.
And he connects that back to Revelation 1.5, where Jesus is also called the faithful witness.
I see.
And specifically, he's linked to his resurrection from the dead. It's all about his victory over death and beginning of redemption, not the original act of creation.
Okay.
And then third, the title, the firstborn of the dead in Revelation 1.5, well, that echoes Colossians 1.18. And in Colossians, the verses right before that talk about the church.
Right.
And the church is understood to be part of God's new creation, not the initial creation of the cosmos.
So not the first creation, but the second.
Right.
Okay, so by putting these pieces together, Peterson is making a really strong case that the resurrection is the dawn of the new creation.
Yes, he is.
And the ascended Christ is the one who inaugurated this new reality.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty amazing. It just elevates the significance of the resurrection and the ascension even more.
It does. And Peterson then helps us understand what we mean when we say heaven. It's not just a distant physical location, but the sphere where the universe is sustained and ruled by God. And crucially, where salvation comes from.
Mm.
And it's Christ's return to this heavenly sphere that makes universal and everlasting salvation possible.
So the ascension is what enables Christ to be the source of salvation for everyone, everywhere.
Yes.
That's like the starting point.
It is. And Peterson points out that many Christians, you know, maybe haven't fully considered this, the saving significance of the ascension itself.
It's easy to miss, right?
It is. It's subtle. But the author of Hebrews, he emphasizes this point. He wants to give us a firm foundation for our hope.
Okay.
Hebrews 6:19-20 tells us that our hope enters the inner place, behind the curtain, God's very presence in heaven. And that's because Jesus has gone before us as a forerunner.
A forerunner. I like that image.
Yeah. It's powerful. It's like he's blazed a trail and is holding the door open for us.
So we can follow.
Right?
So the ascension isn't just about Jesus leaving. It's about him preparing the way for us.
Absolutely.
And we know that we'll join him one day. John 14:1-3 assures us of that.
In the Father's house.
Yes. Now, who's the one, like, who's the primary actor in the ascension?
Mm-hmm.
Peterson says that in Luke and Acts, you know, we see what theologians call divine passives, statements where Christ is described as being taken up, implying the Father's direct action, like Acts 5:3-31 and 1 Timothy 3:1-6.
Right. It's a theological term, meaning that while the scripture says Christ ascended, the way it's phrased often implies God the Father is the one who raised him up. It shows the unified will of the Trinity.
So it sounds like the Father's the one orchestrating this. But, you know, Jesus isn't totally passive in this, right?
No, not at all. Jesus himself speaks of ascending to the Father in John 20:16. And then Paul in Ephesians 4:8 and the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 4:14, they both portray Christ as actively ascending.
Okay, so it's both.
Yeah. He's not just being carried. He's actively participating in his own ascension.
That seems fitting, right? For someone who has just conquered death.
It does.
So how does Peterson understand this? Like, who's doing what?
He concludes that the ascension is best understood as a cooperative work. All three persons of the Trinity are involved. The Father, in his power and plan, exalts the Son. Christ, in his obedience and victory, ascends to his rightful place.
Okay.
And while it doesn't explicitly say, we can infer that the Spirit who empowered Jesus throughout his ministry and resurrection was also instrumental in this.
So the ascension is a work of Christ, but also a work for Christ by the Father.
Right, within the Trinity.
Now, why is all this so important? Like, why is the ascension so foundational to the Christian faith?
Peterson says it's the ultimate confirmation of Christ's identity and the authenticity of his saving work.
Like the ultimate proof.
Yeah. The fact that he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father to reign, it proves he is who he claimed to be.
The Son of God.
Yes. The Savior, the one who restored creation.
And Jesus himself asks this in John 6:62. What if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?
And this ascension answers that question.
Wow. It's like a cosmic validation stamp.
It is.
But the ascension isn't just about looking back and confirming what happened. It's also crucial for all the future saving works. It's like it unlocks everything that comes next.
Absolutely. And Peterson outlines several key saving works that are totally dependent on the ascension.
Okay, tell me about those.
Okay, so first, there's the session. Christ had to ascend in order to sit at the right hand of the Father.
Right.
And to begin his reign as king.
Fulfilling the prophecies.
Yes, like Psalm 110.1. And Peter proclaims this in Acts 2:3-6.
Okay, so the session. What's next?
Second is Pentecost. Remember how Jesus said in John 16.7 that he had to leave for the Holy Spirit to come?
Mm-hmm.
Well, when he ascended to the Father, he received the Holy Spirit and poured him out on his followers.
So no ascension, no Pentecost.
Exactly. The two are inseparable.
That's a huge implication.
It is.
What else is dependent on the ascension?
The third one is Christ's ongoing intercession.
What do you mean by intercession?
Intercession means that Christ is in heaven constantly praying for us.
Oh, wow.
And this is part of his heavenly priestly ministry.
I see.
And that requires him to be physically present in heaven.
Okay, so he's advocating for us before the Father.
Yes.
And this is described in detail in Hebrews.
It is. And the fourth one, well, even the second coming is dependent on the ascension.
Wow.
Acts 3.21 tells us that heaven has to receive Jesus until the time for restoring all things. He can't return unless he first ascended.
So the ascension sets in motion this chain of events.
It's the indispensable link
that makes all these vital parts of Christ's saving work possible.
That's right. And Peterson emphasizes that every single benefit the church receives from Jesus in heaven depends on his ascension.
Every single one.
Yes.
That's amazing. Now, how does this all tie in with Christ's sacrifice on the cross?
Well, this brings us to a really critical point. The ascension is the completion of his priestly work.
Okay.
The sacrifice was offered on the cross once for all, but the ascension allowed him, as our great high priest, to present that perfect sacrifice in the heavenly sanctuary, in the very presence of God.
Right, like Hebrews explains.
Exactly.
So it's like the sacrifice on the cross, as complete as it was in dealing with sin, it wasn't fully ratified, I guess, or brought to its ultimate conclusion until it was presented to the Father in heaven.
That's right.
Through the ascension. That adds a whole new level of meaning to this event.
It does. Peterson helps us see the distinction between the work of atonement on earth and the completion of Christ's ministry through presenting it in heaven. The ascension is that presentation.
Wow. That's really interesting.
Yeah.
Finally, Peterson dives into the ascension and divine reconciliation at an even deeper level. He explores its impact on the relationship between humanity and God.
He starts by reminding us that after the fall in the Garden of Eden, humanity was separated from God's immediate presence.
Right.
And while God continued to interact with Israel, that intimate face-to-face fellowship from Eden, that was lost because of sin.
It was broken.
It was. And then Christ came, his incarnation, his sinless life, his death, his resurrection. They dealt with the power of sin.
They addressed the problem.
Right. And Hebrews 9.15 highlights that his sacrifice provided redemption for those who lived under the old covenant.
But it wasn't until the ascension that that full restoration, that intimate connection, was really fully realized, right?
Yes, because when he ascended, Christ took his complete human nature, body, and soul into heaven. He became our representative, our forerunner. Hebrews 6.19-20 says it beautifully. And through this, and through the sending of the Holy Spirit, he did everything necessary to fully reestablish that intimate relationship between us and God.
Wow. So now, because of the ascension, we have a permanent representative, a human being, in heaven at the right hand of God.
We do.
It's mind-blowing.
Yeah.
And while the fullness of that fellowship, you know, we'll experience that in the new heavens and new earth, even now we have fellowship with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit.
Yes, we do. And that's because of Christ's death and ascension.
It's all connected.
It is. John says it clearly in 1 John 1.3 and 2.1-2.
So as we wrap up this deep dive into Dr. Peterson's insights, it's clear that the ascension is so much more than just a farewell. It's an essential and active part of Christ's work.
And it has these implications, these huge implications that affect all of creation.
And touch every believer.
Yes.
It's an event of cosmic and personal significance.
It really is. It confirms Christ's identity, enables the coming of the Spirit. It makes his reign and intercession possible. It completes his sacrifice. And it restores that broken relationship between humanity and God.
Wow. It's hard to overstate the importance of this event.
It really is.
And that brings us to a crucial thought for everyone listening. I want you to consider how understanding the ascension, really understanding it, might change your perspective on Christ's work today.
Yes.
And on your own relationship with God.
Think about what it means to have a representative, a human being, seated at the right hand of God.
We encourage you to go back and read these passages and think deeply about the implications of Christ's ascension.
It will change how you see everything.
It really will.
Yeah.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive.
Until next time.